wonder if you've had much trouble with thieves in your lifetime. I tried to think this afternoon if I had ever been robbed of anything of any great value. And about the only thing I think of in this country is a bicycle that someone stole from our home in Marion, Alabama. We'd just gotten Sylvia, her first bicycle, I guess, and someone stole that while we were away somewhere. And that's the only thing I can think of, really, so I guess I've been very fortunate. Now, when we lived in Italy, it was a whole other story. My automobile was stolen, not once, but twice. And the last time I stood on the balcony of our apartment, which was on what we would call the third floor, and watched the car go down the street and turn left and go out toward this little part of town that I was familiar with. So I immediately called the police on the telephone and said, "My car has just been stolen. It went down this street, turned left, and went out toward Socavo." And they said, "Well, that's fine." Said, "Come down and make a report next Monday morning." And a week or so later, it was discovered out in an old muddy field. Someone had abandoned it. And the other time, it's way across town at some location that I happen to be familiar with, so I went, picked it up, and brought it home. Neither time, much damage was done, but it was an inconvenience, I'll have to admit. So I guess that's about my only dealings with thieves. Incidentally, I know that we've always heard as lessons on the Good Samaritan and the fellow that was going from Jerusalem down to Jericho and fell among thieves. I think a better word for that, those fellows were robbers. I think there's a difference between a robber and a thief. A thief comes unexpectedly and in secret and takes something that is not his. A robber, on the other hand, many times takes violently, if need be, what does not belong to him. I know that none of you are going to be tempted to steal anything and to be thieves. The eighth commandment in the law of Moses was, "You shall not steal." And this is repeated several times in the scriptures in various places, and I'll not take the time to read those. But some folks just insist on taking what they are not entitled to because they are unwilling to pay for these things. Now, for example, I know there are folks that would desire to have a very deep and useful knowledge of the scriptures, but they're not willing to pay the price to get that by study. 2 Timothy chapter 2:15, our King James Bible says, "Study to show yourselves approved to God." The Greek word there translated study is spoudazo, and it means to make haste. And secondarily, it's rendered in the American Standard Version, I believe, as give all diligence to make yourself approved to God. The idea is that some effort must be put forth in order to have a knowledge of the Word of God. And yet there are some who would like to have it but don't want to pay the price. There are those who love to have the encouragement of others, but they don't spend much effort and time in giving encouragement to others. There are those who love to be praised by their fellow men, but seldom do they bother to give praise to someone else. And on we could go. We like to have things sometimes that we are not willing to pay for. All of us would like to have friends, and as many as we could possibly have, but some of us are not very friendly. And there's an old saying that says, if you would have friends, you must be friendly. So let's not be thieves in trying to gain something or to possess something that we're not willing to pay for. In Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 21, Jesus talks about some folks who wanted to be saved, but they were not willing to pay the price for that salvation. That salvation, of course, that price was obedience. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. That's the price we must pay. We must pay the price of obedience. Now then, there are thieves in the world today who would take our earthly possessions. But I want to talk tonight about some different kind of thieves. I've called these spiritual thieves. You might not recognize these as being a threat to your well-being, but I assure you, they are there, and they are many. For example, there is the thief of procrastination. Procrastination, we say, is the thief of time. It's also the thief of opportunity. How many things might we have done if we had taken advantage of our opportunities and not postponed making a decision about those matters? Procrastination, putting things off, is the thief of time and opportunity. In Acts 24 and verse 25, Paul is speaking to Agrippa. And I beg your pardon, it was Felix on this occasion, Acts 26, when he's talking to Agrippa. As Paul discoursed on righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and said, that's enough for now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I will send for you. Felix trembled. It's obvious he was convinced Paul was speaking the truth. But he said, I don't want to make a decision about that right now. I'll hear you later. As far as we know, Felix never found that convenient time to call Paul in and to hear him out. He passed up an opportunity. He let procrastination rob him of hearing the precious message that Paul had to share with him. Then in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, Paul talks about others who had neglected to take advantage of their opportunities. For he says, in the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Talked with a lot of people through the years about their need for obeying the gospel, but they've allowed that thief of procrastination, putting it off, to rob them of the opportunity of being saved from their sins. And sadly, some have passed on into eternity never having obeyed the gospel because they wanted to put it off. And they put it off too long. Procrastination, the thief of time and opportunity. The second thief is anxiety. Anxiety simply means being worried, being ambivalent or indecisive in our thinking and actions. Anxiety. I read in the paper that in the last couple of days about some person out in Pritchard, I believe it was, who has been now accused of having embezzled, absconded with over $1 million. Why would a person do such thing as that? Probably realizing that there was a very good chance they would be caught. I think perhaps one of the motivations is anxiety. Afraid that he or she would not be able to meet the challenges that he or she would face in the future. I might not have enough money to do the things that I want to do. I might not be able to buy the things I want for my family. I might not be able to send my son or daughter to college. And on and on and on we could go. What's the problem? Worried, anxious about the future. Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and money. That's the New International Version. If you've ever wondered what mammon was, the King James word here, it simply means riches or money. Jesus said you can't be a servant of both. You have to be master of yourself and of your desires in that regard. And this means not being anxious about your situation. If I have a favorite passage in the Bible, I suspect it would probably be Philippians chapter 2 of 4, verses 4 to 9. "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." There is no remedy for anxiety like prayer to God. I'll never forget that Saturday night. I was sitting late in my study in Marion, Alabama, preparing for my lessons the next day. It was up about 9:30 or 10 o'clock. The phone rang in my office, which was very unusual. But this poor lady on the other end was desperate. She said, "I'm in this nursing home." And she said, "I don't want to be here. My children dumped me out here." She said, I'm desperate. I don't like this place. I want to go home. And they won't let me. What am I going to do?" And I said, "Just stay where you are. I'll be there as soon as I can get there." So I left immediately and went out to the nursing home. Walked in the door and I said, "I'm here to see this lady." And they said, "Oh no, not again. She's worrying everybody around here. She's got everybody upset." I said, "Well, I would like to talk with her." And so I went in and she was in the bed, and so I sat on the edge of the bed and we talked for a little bit. And then I said, "I'd like for us to have prayer together." And so we prayed together. And I could feel in her hand as we prayed together the tension, the anxiety drain from her body. And when we finished, she barely had the strength to say, "Thank you. Thank you, preacher." Anxiety can rob us of the will to live and the ability to enjoy life that we have. So we must be careful about giving in and allowing this thief of anxiety to rob us of spirituality and trust in God. Thirdly, there's the thief of covetousness. Covetousness. Some versions render this word greed. Probably a better word for us. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, Paul says, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Greed is simply idolatry. Greed is wanting more and more and more. My dad always joked about the fella who wasn't greedy. All he wanted in this world was just the land that adjoined his. And of course, when he got that, he wanted the land that adjoined his. So there was no end to it. That's what greed is. Never being satisfied, always wanting more and more. Covetousness can rob us of faith. Not trusting God to take care of us. In Matthew chapter 13, in chapter 13, Paul gives a number of parables, but the principal one is that parable of the sower. You remember there were three workers that the master entrusted various sums of money to. To one servant he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. And the one who had received the 1 talent, the scripture says, was afraid, and he did not do anything with his talent, but he buried it in the ground. He did not trust in the Lord. He was covetous of keeping what he had. The fourth thief, I think, is the thief of lust or evil desire. This thief is the thief of righteousness. All of us need to be on guard against this thief of evil desire or lust. James chapter 1, verse 13. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire or lust he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. It's a process. First there's temptation. Then there is submission to the temptation. And eventually, James says, this leads to death. Evil desire. And this can take many forms. 1 Peter 2, verse 11. Peter writes, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from evil desires or lust, which wars against your soul." 1 Corinthians 9, Paul tells us of his struggles. Now, you would think the great apostle Paul would not be tempted with evil desires or lust. But Paul tells us it's otherwise. "Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." Paul said that struggle goes on inside me too. Yes, I'm an apostle of the Lord. I'm an inspired spokesman for the Lord himself. But I have that same battle to fight that each one of you has. It takes effort. Be careful. Don't give in. And be caught unawares by this thief of lust or evil desire. Fifthly, there's the thief of fear. Fear can rob us of so many things when you stop to think about it. The one I want to focus in on tonight is that fear is the enemy or the thief of vision. In Numbers chapter 13, we read about the Israelites in the wilderness. They have sent the spies in to spy out the promised land. 10 of those spies come back. By far the vast majority of the 12 who were sent. And they said, yes, this is a land that flows with milk and honey. It's very fertile, prosperous land. But the people there are the Nephilim, or the sons of Anak. They're giants. The cities have great walls around them. We don't have a chance. There's no way we can conquer the land of Canaan. Joshua and Caleb, on the other hand, the two who came back, said, we can take this land because God is on our side, and He has promised to give us this land, and He will do that if we will follow Him and keep our faith strong in Him. All they could see were the big cities, the walls that they would have to breach, and the size of the people that they would have to do battle with. They couldn't see that the Lord was going to give them the city and the land. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, Paul writes, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity or fear, but a spirit of power, of love, and self-discipline. How many times have we heard through the years, oh, that's too big a job for our little bunch. We can't do that. Every time I read that passage, I think about something that happened when Sarah and I made known our desire and our intention of going to Italy the first time. I was preaching for the little church in Tiptonville, Tennessee, and I asked the brethren there to take responsibility for sponsoring us or being our supporters in that mission work. And they said, oh, we can't do that. We're just a little church and all that. So I tried to explain to them that they would not be responsible, that all they would be responsible would be whatever they decided to send to our support. But we needed somebody to receive contributions that might come from others. And they were still undecided about that, but I got Brother Olin Hicks to come up from Freed Hardeman College and talked to them one Sunday night while I was gone somewhere else making a plea for support. And the next day when I got home, not only had they decided to be our sponsoring congregation, but they had decided to take on a big responsibility in our support. Brother Hicks had so convinced them that they could do whatever needed to be done. The good elder that led the closing prayer, they told me, said, Lord, forgive me for not having faith. Sometimes that thief of fear can rob us of doing great things in the service of Christ. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 26, Jesus has just calmed the waters that were disturbed by a tempest that came out down on the Sea of Galilee while his disciples were in the boat. You remember he came walking to them on the water. He got up into the boat and he said, be peace, be still. That song we sang with Dwayne just a few moments ago. And then Jesus said, oh, you of little faith, why are you so afraid? Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. Oh, you of little faith. The disciples had allowed that thief of fear to rob them of the vision and of the knowledge that Jesus was there and that he would take care of them. Sixth thief I want to mention tonight is the thief of pessimism. Pessimism is one of the thieves of zeal for the Lord. 1 Kings chapter 19 tells us that Elijah had just come from this tremendous victory over the 450 prophets of Baal, the contest on Mount Carmel. The Lord had demonstrated his great power and his support of Elijah and his people by consuming that altar, the sacrifice, lapping up the water that was in the trench digged around the altar. And the prophets of Baal could get their God to do nothing. But still, Ahab, the wicked king, told his no less wicked wife, Jezebel, what had happened, that all the 450 prophets of Baal had been killed. And Jezebel sent a messenger immediately to tell Elijah, you are going to be dead just like one of those prophets. I'm determined you are going to die. Well, this scared Elijah to death, and he began to flee. And finally, he ended up out in the desert. He found a broom tree, and he sat down under the broom tree, and he said, Lord, I give up. This is more than I can take. I just want to quit. Take my life, and let me be done with this world. Well, he was pessimistic. He didn't realize that the Lord could do anything, that he could take care of Elijah, he could take care of the people of God. Pessimism can sometimes rob us of our zeal for God and for right. Barrenness is another thief that some allow to rob them of redemption. In Matthew chapter 15, Jesus said, if a branch does not bear fruit, it's going to be cut off and thrown into the fire. The lesson was for his disciples that you must do something as my disciple. You must produce some fruit. Else you will be cut off and cast into the lake of fire. Jesus was no doubt impatient with his disciples who were floundering around in faithless behavior. And he said, you must do something. You must make a commitment. And I will be with you. But you must do something. You must bear some fruit. So they were slack in their producing fruit. The other day I was discussing, I don't know what we were talking about, and I've forgotten who it was now. We were talking about a strange thing that happened, recorded in Mark chapter 11 and again in Matthew 21. Jesus saw a fig tree in the distance, and he went to that fig tree and looked to see if there was any fruit on that tree, and there was not. And although it was out of season, when the fig tree should have been producing fruit, Jesus cursed that tree because he found no fruit on it. And the person with whom I was talking, and I'm sorry I don't remember who it was, I hope that person is here tonight. Jesus said, if you're not bearing fruit, you're not doing what you were intended to do. And then he said, may there never be any more fruit on this tree. Matthew 21 says that fig tree withered away. And this person said, was Jesus so impatient or unreasonable that he would curse the fig tree for not having fruit when it wasn't even the season for bearing fruit? What was he doing? What lesson was he trying to give to his disciples? And one thing I suggested might be the answer, and another thing I thought about this afternoon. First, Jesus may have been trying to teach the lesson to those who were there present that day, his disciples, that they must bear fruit. And maybe that's the reason why he cursed that tree, to impress upon their minds the importance of bearing fruit. And then secondly, after reading Matthew's account of it, Jesus, after he had cursed this tree, turned to his disciples and said, you saw what happened to the fig tree. If you have faith, you will be able to do even greater things. So maybe this was a lesson in faith that Jesus wanted to teach to his disciples. Anyway, the lesson was, you must bear fruit. And then finally, there's the thief of disobedience. This thief of disobedience can rob us of hope. When a man has lost hope, he has lost all reason for living. Jesus said in Matthew 8, verse 24, I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be, you will indeed die in your sins. The thief is always ready to steal away obedience from any of us. And when it steals our obedience, it steals our hope of eternal life. Jesus said further in Luke chapter 13, verses 3 to 5, I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. Verse 5, I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. The thief of disobedience to God's command and his provision, his requirement that we repent, can rob us of our hope of eternal life. John chapter 3, verses 3 to 5, Jesus is talking with Nicodemus, who came to see him by night. And he said, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Verse 5, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. I'm not sure I understand everything Jesus said in those few words, but I do know the only connection with our salvation and our seeing the kingdom of God in the Scriptures is our being baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins. Our disobedience to Jesus' command to be baptized can rob us of our hope of eternal life. Then finally in Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? If we are disobedient to our Lord, we can be robbed of our hope of eternal life. So my plea to you tonight is, let's be on guard against these thieves. Don't let the thief of procrastination rob you of the opportunity you have right now of making your life right with God. If you need to obey the gospel, you need to do it now. Don't put it off. Tomorrow may not come. You may never have another opportunity like this. All things are ready. Come while we stand and sing. Thank you.